Thanks, Yongjie. Good afternoon. Ooh, silence. Let's try that again. Good afternoon. Okay, just to make sure that all of us are still together, focusing that together. It's a real honor and privilege to be able to share this last sermon in our service here in ARPC for the year 2013. And because of that, I thought that we'll do things a little bit differently today. So instead of it being an exposition of a passage, I'll be just drawing out some points from the passage that's just been read out for us. And instead, I'd like to invite us to reflect together on what we have just heard. Okay, so it'll be a little bit different. And the way to follow this will be on page 3 in your bulletins. Okay, the outline of the sermon is given there. So intro, what have we grown in the past year? Now, I think it'd be quite right to say, as we look back at this year that's coming to an end, that all of us would have grown one way or another, isn't it? So for some of us, it will be physical growth. Those of us with young children can probably identify with what I'm saying. So I look at my oldest girl, Phoebe, and she really is getting taller and taller. She's about to catch up with my wife, but my wife isn't that tall to begin with, but she's about to catch up, and she's about to catch up with me as well, right? Then I look at my second daughter, Chloe, and I look at some past photos of her, and I realize she's lost a lot of the chubbiness, you know, the baby fat, yeah? So she's kind of like growing up a little bit more. As for Jonathan, my youngest boy, I look at him, and I look at him in the past few photos, he still looks the same. I think we see that quite a bit with our teenagers as well, right? So just 2 weekends ago, I was invited to go and share a workshop at the basic camp. And I went in there, and it was just amazing to see so many of the youth grow up into young men and young women. And for me, my mental image of them is still pretty much little children running around children's church. That was like 10 years ago. But just to see the tremendous change in them within the past 10 years, it's amazing. For us adults, we probably don't change physically that much, right? Except maybe for a few of you, you might say, I've experienced change, not vertical, but horizontal. Okay, so maybe some of us experience change that way. For me, surprisingly, this year, I did experience physical growth too. Okay, not physical growth of my size or anything like that, but if you remember, I did have physical growth of my hair. So in the middle of the year, I went for the Hair for Hope, shaved it all off. Now it's grown back to the length that I think it was before. Yeah? Yet for others, perhaps the growth might not so much be physical, but it might be more financial. It might be more in terms of economic stability. So I think of the young adults amongst us graduating, going out to work, finally getting your first paycheck and tasting the goodness of financial independence. Until you work out the sums, how much you need to start a family and live in Singapore, then you start panicking. Huh? But for a while, that's good, that financial sense of financial independence. I think of my childhood friend. His medical business really took off this year. He shifted his clinic to Orchard Road. He got married. He bought a new house. And you could say that this year has been a good year for him and his wife. Yet for others, again, perhaps the growth might not be physical, the growth might not be financial, but it might be more of character development. So I think of my oldest daughter again, Phoebe, and May and I were just commenting the other day that she has shown some growth in this area, in learning what it means to be a big sister. And not just a big sister, but a loving big sister. So there have been times where we have been busy, me and I have been busy and we've been tired. And it's very nice, sweet to have moments where Phoebe runs up to us and she says, "Don't worry, Daddy and Mommy, you all take a rest. I'll go and play with Jonathan and Chloe." And she goes off to play with them and look after them. Those moments are just priceless. So I think it's quite right to say we all would have experienced growth one way or another in the past year. It's just in which areas. I want to flip the question the other way around and I want to ask, what would God have wanted us to grow in? If you and I could have a conversation with God and we could ask God what he would have liked to see us grow in, what do you think his answer will be? Well, the answer is actually given to us already. It's found in his word, the Bible. In there, we find what is it that God wants all of his children to grow in. And what I hope to do is for all of us to reflect on it in our own lives as we hear his word together. So the passage again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in this passage to Thessalonians, Paul looks at the church there and he addresses them. And in his opening comment to them, he gives thanks to God for them. Specifically, notice the three things in them that he thanks God for. Verse 3 tells us, faith, love, and hope. Now, these three things that Paul thanks God for are the very same three things that God would want for all of his children to grow in. That's what God wants for his children to have. Faith, love, and hope. And to have them in increasing measure. In fact, these three qualities make up a very familiar grouping of three things that Paul always mentions in his writings. And when Paul brings out these qualities, he's very often describing how the genuine Christian life looks like. These are the evidences of God's work in us, his children. And that's why God wants us as his children to keep growing in these three things. So let's have a look at each of these qualities in turn. Firstly then, faith. Faith. It's used in mainly two ways in the Bible. The first is used to refer to the act of believing or belief itself. And I think that's the most common usage of this word in the Bible itself. So for example, Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Paul there says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Yeah, so that's the first usage of the word, the act of believing. Second usage is used to refer to the truths of the Christian faith, the actual content of the Christian faith. And when used this way, it is normally expressed as the faith. So for example, again, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Or 2 Timothy 4, 7, this is Paul himself speaking. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Right? And it's down there, it refers to this body of truth. Okay? So the two usages together bring out what it means to have faith. It involves believing. It involves trusting. It involves committing ourselves to something. So much so that it involves us taking a firm stand that we are willing to stand by this very thing we believe in, come what may. It's belief that leads us to a certain disposition. It leads us to take a certain course of action. Okay? And when we look further, we realize that this faith or this belief has content in it. In fact, it has a specific content. It is not empty. It is not merely about feeling or emotions. It's not even about believing in something for the sake of believing in something. Now, friends, as you listen to this, that's a very important thing to be clear about. Because that's how a lot of people on the streets out there think about faith, isn't it? As long as you believe in something, that's good. Doesn't really matter what you believe. And in fact, what you believe is good for you and what I believe is good for me. But what's most important is that all of us have something that we believe in. Right? That's how a lot of people think about faith. In fact, that's one of our neighbors that May and I used to have before they moved away. The husband was a British. The wife was a Nepalese. Very, very nice couple. We had a few dinners with them and in the process, I had a few chats with the husband. Very nice man. And he realized that I was a Christian, and he said, that's very good, it's very good that you are a Christian. Yeah. But as I talked to him a little bit more, his view of Christianity and faith was that it's good for anybody, for everyone to have a faith. He merely saw religion as spirituality. So it's good for everybody to believe in something, doesn't matter what, but it's as long as you believe in something, as long as you're moral, that's good. See, for him, that's faith for him. Just believe in something and tune your morality. That's how many people who are not Christians think about faith and belief. The sad thing is that that's even the way that some Christians think about faith. So just that week ago, I was preaching at a youth camp of another church. And I remember I finished the talk and I took some questions. And one of the youths asked this question during Q&A. And isn't Christianity at the end of the day just like other religions or beliefs? Isn't it all about getting right before God and being good moral people? Can you see that? So she was somebody who's grown up in church, but that's the way that she thought about the Christian faith. But I want to say that's not how Christian faith or Christian belief works. Christian faith has a specific objective content. It's a content that is historical. It's a content that is rooted in reality. It's a content that has entered into our time and space. And that content runs something like this, as shown in the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. So have a look with me, verse 9. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The Christian faith has a specific objective content because there is an ultimate reality, God himself. And God did come in the person of his Son as a man, our Lord Jesus. He came, he died, he rose, he ascended into heaven for the forgiveness of our sins and to reconcile us back to God. And he is the one who one day will come back to show that he's indeed the Lord of this world. Friends, that's what we just celebrated a few days ago in Christmas, isn't it? See, what I like to say is that one way is to remember and to celebrate of Christmas is what I call the mystery and the miracle of Christmas. This is the mystery, this is the miracle. That God himself would assume humanity, would take on humanity in Christ Jesus. That God himself will enter our time and space and our history. He will come as a man. And not only that, but he will die the death of a servant on the cross to bring us back to God. This, my friends, is the mystery and the miracle of Christmas. And I say to you, it is precisely this mystery and miracle of Christmas that forms the specific content of what you and I are to believe in, of what you and I are to have faith in. So that's faith. Believing not just in anything, but believing and entrusting ourselves to this specific truth, to the person of Christ Jesus. So it is precisely this commitment and this conviction that drives the preaching and teaching program here in ARPC. That's why here in ARPC, we systematically teach through books in the Bible, all the way from the pulpit series, all the way down to the discipleship groups, the Bible study groups or fellowship groups or cell groups, as they are called in other churches, all the way down to the basic, which is the youth fellowship, all the way down even to the children in children's church. We are all learning from the same books together. Not because we don't have any other method of doing it, not because we have always been doing things this way, no. But we do this because as the pastoral and leadership team, we are convicted that each book we preach and teach from the Bible is the living Word of God. And each book or series that we work through points to, it sheds light upon, it gives us deeper insight into the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. Meaning each book that we preach through takes us deeper and deeper into the person of Christ Jesus. And Jesus forms that very specific content and reality we are to believe and have faith in. So if you allow me to ask, and here I invite answers from you all, do you remember the books that we covered as a church for this year? So let's have some answers. Anybody want to shout out some answers? Do you remember the books that we covered this year? Judges, yes, because it's the book that we just finished, so it's fresh in our minds, okay? What else? Leviticus, did I hear Leviticus? You know, it's interesting, you know, for all three services, the trend is repeated. It's always they first name Judges, then after that, immediately followed by Leviticus. Seems like we enjoy the Old Testament books, huh? That's good, that's good. Okay, what else? Luke, yes. And this is also common in all three services. We can't remember the first series that we did, right? Anybody remembers? Mona not counted, la. Mona, you know, you can answer. Yes, it was the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, okay? So since we all forgot that we did 1 and 2 Timothy, I'm very glad to announce that the first series for 2014 will be 1 and 2 Timothy. We'll go back again. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just kidding. Just in case you're really... It's not, okay? It's not 1 and 2 Timothy. That's it. That's really what it's all about. Just remembering which are the books that God has so graciously enabled us to listen to His Word and being taught from. Yeah? But more than remembering which books we have covered, the more important question is, how has God's Word spoken to you? How have you grown in your faith? How have you been drawn deeper and deeper to the person of Christ Jesus? And maybe it is a good thing for all of us to do. You know, in the days leading up to the end of the year, why don't you just spend some quiet moments and just remember one main lesson from each book that God has impacted upon our hearts. Whether it be through the weekend sermons or the discipleship groups or in basic or in children's church, just one lesson that God has impacted upon our hearts that draws us deeper and deeper to the person of Jesus. That's what it means for us to be growing in our faith as individuals and as God's people together. Growing in our knowledge of the specific content of our faith. But yet, having said all this, that's only one aspect of what it means to have faith. While faith involves knowing a body of truth, faith is not just about knowledge. It is about knowledge, but it's not only about knowledge. It doesn't mean that we have faith as long as we open our mouths and recite the right creeds and the right doctrines or the right affirmations. Faith is not only expressed in our words. In fact, it might not even be best expressed in our words. But rather, there is the other aspect of faith, where faith is expressed most clearly in the direction of our lives. It's expressed most clearly in our commitment to keep walking this way, even when the going gets tough. That's faith, where people not only hear our confession, but they also see our confession worked out in our lives, in our worldviews and our beliefs. In fact, that was the situation for the Thessalonian church when Paul wrote to them. They were under persecution. They were facing opposition. So have a look at chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. That was the situation for the Thessalonian church back then. They were facing persecution and opposition. For us, we may not face persecutions and oppositions to the gospel, but you and I really do face other circumstances which really make it hard to keep walking God's way and keep trusting Him, don't we? Just this year, I think of those of us who have lost loved ones. Some suddenly, some in a way that the loved ones have been prepared for. But you and I know, isn't it? Whether it's sudden or whether we've been prepared a long time for it, separation never comes easy. So I think of this couple who used to attend ARPC for a little while. And during the time that they were with us, the wife was actually in remission from cancer. And subsequently, the cancer came back and they moved to another Presbyterian church much nearer to their home so that it's a lot easier for them to go to church. And just this year itself, in late October or early November, God called the wife home to Himself, leaving behind the husband and their young daughter. See, the thing is, during this whole time, the husband came to believe and trust in the Lord as his wife had done. And nowadays, the husband's quite active on Facebook, so when I see his posts and I read some of the things that he's writing, I make it a point to pray for him. I pray for his faith, that God would strengthen him, that he would keep on going on despite the difficulty of things, despite this new season of life that God was bringing him and his daughter into. That's what we got to keep on doing. We got to keep on praying for ourselves. We got to keep on praying for those of us that we know might be going through a very trying time in their faith. Yeah? And there's here something that you can make, I just realized, you can make good use of Facebook off, for example. You know, don't just read the post and then move on to another one, but read it and you know, you can pray for the people who are making the post and people whom you know who might be going through a difficult time. Yeah? We have to keep praying that God himself may strengthen them and that God may also strengthen us in our faith, in his grace and mercy. So here's the first area. Here's the first area we can ask ourselves whether we have grown in this year, in our faith. Ask yourself this question. Am I still believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, in who he is and what he has done? Ask yourself this question honestly. Do I still need the Lord Jesus? That's a question we must never take for granted. It's a question that perhaps is one that is easier to answer in the good seasons of life. But it's also one where we have to ask God to grant us the strength to keep answering this question the right way in the terrible and difficult seasons of our lives. Love. That's the second thing that God would want us to grow in. That's the second key thing that describes our relationship with God. If faith is the first key thing to describe our relationship with God, where we trust and commit ourselves to him, then surely love must be the second thing that describes this relationship. If we have been shown God's gracious revelation of himself through his Son, and we believe in that, then surely that belief and commitment must be expressed in love. Love for God the Father, through Jesus the Son, enabled by the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus puts it this way for us in Luke chapter 7. There, the story is told of a woman who had a sinful woman, a woman who didn't have a good reputation in the town that she was in. Jesus comes to that town. He goes into the house of a guest, the woman comes, and she takes with her this expensive jar of perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet, and then she uses her hair to wipe his feet. And, of course, some of the guests were disgusted by what the woman did, and they passed some comments. And Jesus said this, "This woman did this lovely thing because she loves much, and she loves much because she has been forgiven much." So it's like it's almost a natural thing that Jesus expects from his children. The more we realize the riches of God's grace and mercy, the more it draws out our love for him. But once again, that's not the only direction that the Bible takes this love. The Bible also takes this love in a further direction. That is, if as God's people we say we love God, then this love must first and foremost be expressed in the church, in the quality of relationships among those who have been redeemed. If there's anything that can be said to characterize God's people in their relationships with one another, it has to be love. Let me assure us, for those of us who have been in church fellowship long enough, we realize these two truths about love, isn't it? Firstly, there are plenty of opportunities and settings for us to express this love to one another. Agree? There are plenty of opportunities. That's the first truth. But the second truth is, it's not easy. This love is not easy. Right? So examples of opportunities and settings for us to express Christian love to one another, we start with here in our time at service. If you are relatively new, why not stay behind at the end of service? You know, why not make it a point to talk to somebody and say, "I'm new here, can you show me around and can you tell me how I can settle better into the life of the church here?" Right? And for those of us who have been here slightly longer, why not make an effort to talk to someone new? Look around you, look at the newcomers amidst us and make an effort to talk to them. Why is it that all of us are always in a rush? You realize that? After service, we're in a rush after service to go downstairs, and then after that, we rush to go off elsewhere, and then from that point, we rush to go off elsewhere again. We're always in a rush. Why not take some time to just stay behind in service and just to pray with each other, to encourage each other, Yeah, as you come to service, why not pray and ask God, God, who might you want me to catch up with today? Yeah. And God may just lay the burden upon your hearts to catch up with a particular brother or sister, isn't it? Other examples or opportunities to display this love include in our discipleship groups, in our Bible study groups, our fellowships. Examples of love being tested will be when more and more people join our groups, isn't it? Right? And sometimes in a group, you will find that there are people that you somehow or another can click with, can click very well with. While there are others where that clicking connection might not come so spontaneously. Right? See, that will be the challenge. Where we will have to not allow our differences, not allow our personal character preferences to get in the way, but for the sake of love and unity, to keep loving one another. Right? And here I'm even going to go harder on this truth. And that is, love is not just tolerating. So this is not love, okay? Somebody in your DG you can't stand, but you look and you pray, God, I can't stand that person. I really can't. Gets on my nerves. But you know, the pastors keep talking about love, 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 love. So okay, I will love that person. I will tolerate that person in the group. And I'm sorry, that is not love. Love is not just merely tolerating somebody. But love is more than that. It's actually thinking good of that person and acting good towards that person. And here it is. This is the reality of it. This is why I always tell the DG members, if you can't even love the 10 to 12 people that God has put in your DG group, please don't tell me you love God, you love God's people, you love ARPC. No, no, no. Start with the 10 to 12 people within the DG's group that you have been put in. Now, I know, saying all this, that that's not going to be easy, love within the fellowship. I never said it was going to be easy. It involves us talking to strangers. It involves us not only caring for ourselves and looking to our own needs, but as Philippians tells us, in humility to consider others better than ourselves. It involves us moving out of our comfort zone and being challenged. When you truly love somebody, it will never be comfortable. Here's a good slogan in life. You can think about it. If you truly love somebody, it will never be comfortable because it requires of you to give of yourself. Yeah? And just to show you how it goes, you're going to start by knowing what it means that you will not be comfortable. We begin with this. Why not, when you come to service next week, don't sit at the usual spot that you normally sit? Right? As I look across the room, I can see a lot of us are sitting in our usual spot. Almost habit already. We come to service straight away, we sit there. Then it's the same people who surround us. Huh? So that will mean maybe sitting in a different part within this sanctuary itself and getting to know new people. Right? Straight away when I say that, I can see some of you panicking already, feeling very uncomfortable. This is what I mean. See, loving somebody will take you out of your comfort zone. Love will involve us not looking to our interests, but also the interests of others. Who lives like this? What kind of people is like this? You might be thinking, Pastor Edmund, you're really idealistic. You know, nobody's like this. I suggest we are the ones to live like this because of Christ Jesus. In Him, we have been reconciled back to God in the closest way possible. God tells us we are reconciled back to Him, not just as friends, not just as servants, but as His children. Which means our relationship with one another within the family of God is precisely this, is precisely family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the one person who really taught me this, and I think I really see trying to live it out in his life, is actually Pastor Jeff. So Pastor Jeff told me before, he said, the way I see church fellowship and the relationships I have in here, I want to see them as family. And I tell myself, they are my family, they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I start to see them that way, that's how I would treat them, and that's how I would love them, one another as family. You see, our lives of love within the body of Christ, that can back up, that can validate the gospel we proclaim. But conversely, our lack of love within the body of Christ, that will disgrace and discredit the gospel we proclaim. So hopefully for us, as we live our lives of love, it will be the first effect to back up the gospel we proclaim. That the outside world, that those family and friends whom we invite to come along to ARPC, as they look in and see ARPC services, as they look in and see the discipleship groups, as they look in and see the basic, the youth, as they look in and see all the way down in children's church among the parents, they will be able to say, oh, see how they love one another. So I want to issue a challenge. I issue a challenge to you and to myself as well. Think of one relationship where you are finding it very trying and difficult to act in love towards the other person. Just think of one relationship where you find it really, really difficult this year. It could be somebody in your DG, right? It could be maybe the member who's a little bit socially awkward, or I just learned this new term, socially impaired, huh? Struggling a little bit. Or maybe that DG member who just seems to be very abrasive and aggressive towards you, that no matter what you do as a DG leader, you can't seem to satisfy him or her, and it's just really wearing you down. Or maybe we might not even have to look so far. Maybe we can start right in our very lives, in the people that God has put closest to us. Maybe that person whom you are really struggling to love right now is your God-given husband or your God-given wife. Maybe as children, the person you're struggling to love and obey right now, your God-given parents. Or similarly for parents, it's your God-given children. As we start this new year, you and I can decide. We can decide whether we want to begin this new year the way things have always been before, the way that things have always started every new year. We can take that route. You might say to me, but Pastor Edmund, you don't know our situation. It's been like that for the past 10 years, the past 15 years. Well, you can allow this new year to be the same. Or you can take the alternative route and start this year differently. You can start this year in God's love and God's peace. But let me tell you, it's not going to be easy. It's not. And the only way we can do that is not by our own strength, but it's by coming before the Lord, recognizing our weakness before Him. That we say to Him, by my own strength, I can never even begin to want to love the other person, to have that thought of wanting to love the other. I can't even begin there. We can't. And the only way is not by turning within ourselves, but looking to God. You know, when I counsel people and when I talk to them, I always tell them, don't overestimate your own ability to love. Don't go, whoa, this is so good. You know, after this, I really feel so fired up to go out and love my spouse, to love my children. Don't. Because you and I are weak. We think that we have an infinite pool of love waiting to be drawn from. We don't. All of us only have small, puny, and tiny reservoirs that get depleted very quickly. But what we need to do is to look and turn to the never-ending ocean of God's love for us shown in Christ Jesus. So admit that we are weak. Come before the Lord. Ask Him for strength and draw from His never-ending ocean of His love. And finally, hope. Hope is the third thing that God wants for us as His children to grow in. As one theologian puts it this way, hope arises because we realize there is still a gap between the promises that God has made in His Word and reality as it is. So we realize the wonderful promises God has made in His Word. We hear the conquering of death, the banishment of sin. We read of the promise of the new world where there will be no more tears or death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We read of a world where there is no more shame or impurity, but only the full splendor of God's holiness. We read and hear these promises in Scripture, but as we see the world as it is, as we live in this world as it is, we realize the promises are not fulfilled yet. We see a gap. But yet this gap is not one filled with despair or uncertainty, but this gap is one filled with assurance, with longing, with expectation, with certainty. Because the one who will close this gap and bring all things to fulfillment is the very one who has been faithful to all His promises so far. And he has given us a glimpse of his faithfulness by raising Jesus from the dead. In Jesus' resurrection, we get a splendid display and assurance of future things to come. And Jesus invites us to participate in that resurrection life as well. That's hope. An assured longing and expectation for the certain future that Jesus Christ will bring. And on that day, he'll be fully revealed for who he actually is. Creator, Redeemer, and Lord of everything. One of the most difficult and sad events this year, personally for me, was to mourn together with our friends, Weenam and Angeline, over the loss of their newborn son, Elliot. I have permission from them to share this. And one of the hardest things that I had to do was to accompany Nam and Angeline to pick up the ashes after the cremation. So there we were in that room, the four or five of us. Angeline was picking up the ashes of what should have been instead a living, healthy baby boy. So much pain and anguish on the parents' end. So many questions in my own mind. And as Angeline was picking up the ashes, all I could do was to keep reading 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that reminds us of our future resurrection bodies. And to keep telling myself and to keep telling Nam and Angeline, this is not the end. This is not the final state of Elliot Chua. The Elliot that we see now is not the Elliot that we'll see in the future on that great and glorious day when Jesus returns. On that day, all things will be made right. And all the unanswered questions that we still have now and that seem to torment us now, those questions will be answered. And even if they are not, they will no longer matter then as they do now. That's all I could do. But in another sense, that's the only thing and the best thing anyone can do, to offer and remind ourselves of the great hope that you and I have. Indeed, you and I, we have a living hope because the Lord Jesus lives. Growing in our faith, love, and hope as individuals and together in community. So faith, love, and hope. Here you have 3 markers of what God desires in his children. It's not going to be easy developing and growing in these 3 qualities, because in precisely these 3 areas where we are told to grow in, we will find the world challenging us and offering us an alternate faith, an alternate love, and an alternate hope. See, the world will tell you, hey, don't be so committed to what you believe. You know, just be a nominal Christian. Don't go all the way out for it. Don't be so hard on the content of it. And don't be so hard on others who do not share the same commitments as you have. The world out there will tell you, by all means, love. Yes, love. But love in a selfish way. Love in a way that only benefits you. So you love those who benefit you. You love those who are nice to you. The world out there will tell us to hope, but to hope in all the wrong things. The world tries to sell us a hope which seems so real, a hope based on the false dreams and ideologies of this world. Money, riches, status, accomplishments, that's the kind of hope that the world tries to sell to you. But it's a hope which turns out to be ultimately empty. See, friends, that's the challenge that you'll find yourself facing. As you want to grow in your faith, love, and hope, you will find the world challenging you and offering you an alternate version of it. But here is one consolation. We are not alone. All these 3 qualities are not developed in isolation. So it's not me, Edmund Fong, going back and practicing on my faith, hope, and love on my own. No, it's not. But they are developed within the context of the Christian family. Our faith grows as we come together, as we sit together as the body of Christ under his word, be it in the services or the discipleship groups or in the different ministries we are involved in. Our love grows as it exercises itself out for each other within our families and within the wider church family with fellow brothers and sisters. And finally, hope. We keep encouraging each other to look to the Lord Jesus. We comfort each other when we are down. We rejoice together in the good gifts and joys of life that God has given us. At all times, we live our lives and we model to each other what it means that we have our ultimate home, not here on earth, but in heaven with God. So in all these three qualities, faith, love, and hope, we grow in them as individuals, but also together with others in the church, in the family that God has put us in. So I began this sermon by saying that if anything, I hope this sermon will serve as a time of reflection for you, as it has for me while preparing it. So in this year itself, how has your faith, love, and hope been challenged? How has it grown? I want to end by sharing with you our personal reflection. For May and I, a time period where our faith, love, and hope were challenged, though in different ways for me and her, was actually in the first half of this year. I think May really struggled in her faith during that time. She had plenty of unresolved questions, and you could say she was even frustrated with God, and most of it arising from her sister's death in August 2012. And all of this built up to the point that she felt depressed, that she found it a struggle to cope with work, to look after the kids, and even to carry on the daily things in life itself. And of course, to say the least, she found it a struggle to hold on to God and her Christian faith. My own struggle as a husband was a sense of frustration at my helplessness, not knowing how to help her. And at all times, the only thing I could do, but yet the best thing I could do, was to pray that God would help her, that God would keep her safe in her faith, that God would bring her out of this period of sadness. And at all times, to know that even if things did not get better, that He would give me the faith, the love, and the hope to keep holding on to Him and to keep caring for me, and that we will be able to journey through it together. Both May and I thank the Lord that indeed God has brought her out of that period of sadness, that through ongoing medical help and counseling, God has helped her to feel a lot better and to have more joyful moments. But most importantly, that He has held onto her firmly throughout all this period. And so we look to Him, both May and I. We look to Him. We look to Him as we did for this year that's coming to an end. And we look to Him in a similar way for the year ahead. That will be May and my story for the year 2013. What will be yours? But more than just a story, I pray that it will be a testimony for you, the same way it has been for me and myself. A testimony to the faithfulness of God. And God never promised to take away all suffering from us. God never promised to immunize us from all suffering and trials in our lives. He never. But He is the very God who promised that He will give us the faith, love, and hope that we need to go through it. So let us keep humbling ourselves that we might receive what we need in our time of need. Let us pray. I want to allow us some moments just in the silence to do some reflection and just perhaps to think through what is one area in which has been really challenging for us in terms of our faith, our love, and our hope. It might still be a challenge for you, and if so, I want you to spend the time to commit it to the Lord in prayer. And after a while, I will close this time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are weak, but You are strong. So many times we think that we have made so much progress, that we have grown in our faith, in our love, in our hope, only to come before Your word, to hear it, and to realize that there's still so much more to grow in. We pray, O Lord, forgive us for the times where we have assumed on our faith, where we have taught to ourselves that we know everything already. We know who Jesus is, and as a result of that, week in, week out, we come listening to your word, but not really listening, not really allowing your word to speak to us and to challenge us. Forgive us, O Lord, and save us from such hardness of hearts, and instead draw us closer and deeper to Jesus Christ, that indeed we will go through more and more of life, realizing that we indeed cannot go through life on our own, but that we truly need your grace and your mercy and your strength. We pray in the same way that you may help those of us who are struggling to really love the other person in our lives right now. It may be our God-given husband or wife, our God-given parents, our God-given children, our God-given friends, that we really, really struggle to love at this point. We pray once again that we'll not look to our own strength, but that we'll look to Christ Jesus, and that we will draw daily from your never-ending ocean of your love for us. That in that way, we will start to think a good thought of the other person, that we'll start to act upon that good thought of the other person, and allow your Spirit to take us to places and in loving the other person in a way that we have never done before. Lastly, Lord, we pray for our hope. We pray that in this world which so often takes our eyes away from that true source of hope to other alternate hopes that's offered to us, we pray that we may be focused back to realize that indeed it is only in Christ Jesus, in his resurrection, in the life to come, in the new world that you will bring in, that we find true hope. And may we always remember that our ultimate home is in heaven with you. We thank you for that, O Lord. And we pray that indeed, as your people here in ARPC, we want to praise you. We want to thank you for the many blessings you've given to us as a church. We do not deserve it, O Lord. We don't want to presume upon it. But we pray that you may keep us humble as your people. That indeed, as we grow in this, we may be a people who bring glory to your name and to you alone. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.